A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Hear me, O islands. Listen, O distant peoples. The Lord called me from birth. From my mother's womb, he gave me my name. He made of me a sharp-edged sword and concealed me in the shadow of his arm. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me. You are my servant, he said to me, Israel, through whom I show my glory. Though I thought I had toiled in vain and for nothing, uselessly, spent my strength, yet my reward is with the Lord. My recompense is with my God. For now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him and Israel gathered to him. And I am made glorious in the sight of the Lord. And my God is now my strength. It is too little, he says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord. I will sing of your salvation. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice, rescue me and deliver me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, a stronghold to give me safety. For in you, you are my rock and my fortress. O my God, rescue me from the hand of the wicked. For you are my hope, O Lord, my trust, O God, from my youth. On you I depend from birth. From my mother's womb, you are my strength. My mouth shall declare your justice, day by day your salvation. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and till the present I proclaim your wondrous deeds.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, at a loss as to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, Master, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it. So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered him. So Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now none of those reclining at table realized why he said this to him. Some thought that since Judas kept the money bag, Jesus had told him, "Buy what we need for the feast, or to give something to the poor." So Judas took the morsel and left at once, and it was night. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Master, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times."
Verbum Domini.
The first reading for Mass today is a beautiful excerpt from a section of the book of Isaiah that is commonly known as Deutero-Isaiah or Second Isaiah. The entire book of Isaiah is believed to be a collection of prophetic writings that had been composed over hundreds of years and are compiled under the name of the prophet Isaiah. And scholars have reached this conclusion because the entire book alludes to a series of historical events for the nation of Israel, ranging from before the kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians, through the exile of some of the people of Israel after the conquest, and to the end of the exile and the return of some of the dispersed people of Israel. And the book is thus written from these different perspectives: before the exile, during the exile, and afterwards. And the reading today was most likely written during the exile, which is covered in the second major part of the book of Isaiah. And this reading is also commonly known as the Second Servant Song, in which the author references a mysterious servant who is an instrument of God's salvation. In the first servant song from Isaiah 42, written before the exile, the people of Israel are still living in their homeland, and the song reflects this proximity of the people. This was before the conquest. And the Lord addresses Israel and says that they have been given as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. In other words, the entire people of Israel are supposed to represent the goodness and righteousness of the Lord God before all the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. But as it turns out, the people of Israel fail to act as such a light before the nations as they fall deeper into sin and idolatry. It is their rejection of the Lord God that eventually leads to their downfall at the hands of the Assyrians and their dispersion among the nations, that is, their exile from their homeland. And thus, the second servant song in Isaiah chapter 49, our first reading today, marks a shift in tone and message. No longer does the entire nation of Israel serve as a light to the nations, but only a specific servant who has been chosen from his mother's womb. As the reading today says, "It is too little," he says, "for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And initially, the Lord was primarily concerned with saving his own chosen people from their sins and from the hands of their enemies. But now we see that the work of salvation is no longer restricted to the nation of Israel alone, but is extended to the ends of the earth, that is, to the Gentile nations. And why is this? Because the people of Israel had been dispersed among them. If the Lord wishes to save his chosen people, then it has become necessary to save all the people among whom they have been scattered. Salvation comes from the Jews, not necessarily because they had consistently lived just and upright lives, but because the Lord always brings a greater good out of the failures of his people. While the Lord God had originally desired that his people obey his law and reflect his goodness, wisdom, and justice before the nations, the Lord chooses to show his power and justice before the Gentiles by manifesting the greatness of his mercy through his chosen servant. And these prophecies of the chosen servants, that is, the suffering servants, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And thus, it is fitting that the church should consider these prophecies of the suffering servant during Holy Week, as we recall the events that culminate in the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is this holy and righteous chosen servant of God who has come to set his people free. The Lord Jesus suffers not only the rejection of his own people, but even the betrayal of one of his closest followers and the denial of his own chosen vicar. He is a man of sorrows who suffers all this loss from the depths of his merciful, sacred heart. And yet it is amid this betrayal and rejection from his own people and his closest friends that his profound mercy is revealed. In fact, it would be impossible to even begin to fathom his mercy without contemplating the evils that surround the events of his suffering and death. As the Catechism teaches in paragraph 1851, it is precisely in the Passion, when the mercy of Christ is about to vanquish it, that sin most clearly manifests its violence and its many forms. Unbelief, murderous hatred, shunning and mockery by the leaders and the people, Pilate's cowardice and cruelty of the soldiers, Judas's betrayal, so bitter to Jesus, Peter's denial, and the disciples' flights. However, at the very hour of darkness, the hour of the prince of this world, the sacrifice of Christ secretly becomes the source from which the forgiveness of our sins will pour forth inexhaustibly. Sin does its worst during the hour of Christ's crucifixion, and yet it is completely overpowered and destroyed by the endless font of mercy that pours forth from the wounds of Christ. And the Catechism also teaches in paragraph 1847, God created us without us, but he did not will to save us without us. To receive his mercy, we must admit our faults. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through his crucifixion, Christ has given us every reason to trust in his mercy. If he can pray from the cross for his executioners, those who nailed him to the cross, his own people who rejected him, if he could say to them, or say about them, or pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then there is no sin that is beyond his power or his willingness to forgive. It is this amazing display of mercy and grace that fills us with confidence and moves us towards repentance, confession, and conversion of hearts. By gazing upon a crucifix, we realize that there is no greater love that a person can have than to lay down his life for his beloved. And Christ dies not for people who are righteous or without sin, but for sinners. And perhaps during these remaining days, leading up to the Easter Triduum, we can spend time before a crucifix and reflect upon the ways that we have failed to live according to the Christ love, and to really be honest with ourselves. How have we failed to live according to the gospel message? And there's no reason for us not to be honest about that. And then we might realize that even in our failures, the Lord never fails to love us. He never abandons us. And may the suffering and death of Christ fill our hearts with his love, remove all bitterness and sin, and inspire us to share his love with those who are most in need of God's mercy.